Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for the Sabbath, a time that you have invited us into your presence, not only from the busyness of our daily lives, but from the emphasis and from the worldviews that surround us, so that we can be reminded again, Father, of your views, of your worldview, of the way you see things, and of what we ought to be prioritizing in our lives. So, Father, we ask for your blessing now as we open your word and study. We pray the Holy Spirit would be present to bring conviction, to bring encouragement, to bring direction, to bring hope. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, we do that every once in a while just to make sure you're listening and alert. And the first thing I had to do when I was thinking about true education is just look up. I'm a dictionary person. I like dictionaries. I like to see what the dictionary has to say about things and what they mean or what they're supposed to mean. And I looked up the word education, and this is what I found. There's several, you know how the dictionary works. There's several different definitions that are given here. The first one says, are you paying attention? It could just be that while my head's down here, that sound man may just see that you guys are distracted. So he... No, I'm just actually not... Don't think that's what's happening. The process of receiving or giving systematic instruction, especially at a school or university. That's the first definition there. And then under that, there's some bullet points. The theory and practice of teaching. And I'm going to focus probably more on this next point, a body of knowledge acquired while being educated. And then lastly, information about or training in a particular field or subject. And so, education, a body of knowledge. When we think of education, we're thinking about the fact that you're typically going to be getting some body of knowledge that's going to equip you for some other aspect of life. Would that be fair to say? Yes? No? All right. If you don't answer with me, he's going to crank the volume up again and do that squawk thing. Just make sure you're there. Now, I want you to open the Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Education is not something, we're talking about true education today, and I want to talk to you about education from what I believe is God's perspective. And maybe I should start out by saying this. I want to talk to you about Christian education, specifically Adventist education. But for some of you, you're thinking, oh, we're going to do a sermon on education, and my kids are grown up, they're not in school anymore, so I don't have to be worrying about this. Education is something that goes beyond school. Education is something, and true education is something that we're here on this earth for, and that will not continue even when we leave the earth. And so I'm going to give a little broader scope of education at first. And education is not something that only Christians want. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, this is what the Scripture tells us. And keeping in mind that definition that education is a body of knowledge acquired while being educated, that's what we think of oftentimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And the Scripture, with this, let's start with verse 20. And the Apostle Paul is trying to talk about the fact that there are many people that rejected the truth of the cross of Christ and thought that they had a better way than God did or more knowledge than God had. And so he asks the question in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, I just want you to get what he's saying. He's basically saying that we have had wise men in every age. We have had disputers that have fought against God's worldview, that have fought against Christianity, that have promoted another way to attain to some greater existence. Only where are they now? Where are they now? They're gone, Paul says. Where is the wise man? Where is the disputer? They come and they go and they come and they go, but the Word of God still stands. And so he's contrasting the world's wisdom with God's wisdom. And he even makes the point there that man in his wisdom was so smart, he couldn't tell when God showed up. I mean, that's basically what he says there in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. The world in all its smartness didn't, and even to this day, doesn't perceive God. And they say, well, you know what? You Christians, you believe in this fairy tale about this God, but we believe in science. And science tells us that we got here through an evolutionary process. And you say, okay, Mr. Scientist, okay, you believer in science, how did that process work and how did life begin? Well, we're not really sure. Man, in all his wisdom, has not been able to explain that which he says he can explain. Now so we're jumping ahead now, and just continuing on actually, into verse 22. And notice what it says. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So what Paul sets forth there is that everybody is interested in wisdom. The Jews are interested in wisdom, and the Gentiles are interested in wisdom. Those who believe in God are interested in wisdom, and those who don't. But he says, if you want wisdom, it's not going to be found anywhere else but in Christ. You follow that? And I just want to set from the get-go here, set the precedent here that true education, when we're talking about true education, it's only found in Christ. It's the only place we're going to really have an understanding of wisdom. And I want you to see that in Proverbs chapter 9 with me. Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. A passage you're probably, most of you are probably aware of. It says here, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Now, I just want you to understand when we read that word, because it gets misunderstood by people. But the fear, when it's talking about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about a type of reverence that only comes from understanding who God is. It's not a servile fear. It's not like, oh, I'm afraid God's going to destroy me. Okay, now you're wise. That's not what it's talking about. The fear of the Lord is an understanding of who God is and the character of God. And the Bible says that if you want wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And notice in the context, because he fleshes it out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I got to find my place on my page again. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Where do we find wisdom according to this passage? Where do we get that true education according to this passage? Not only through the Lord, but through a knowledge of the Lord, right? Through a knowledge of the Lord. Now, I want you to compare that to something Jesus says in John 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Now, we find a prayer here where Jesus is praying for himself, for his disciples at that time, and for his disciples through every age. And the following chapter talks about the betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane. Now, I don't know for sure, but when we come to chapter 18, Jesus is in Gethsemane, is getting arrested. And it's very likely that the prayer that we're reading in John 17 is a prayer that took place while he was sweating great drops of blood in Gethsemane. Now, I'm not going to say that any prayer of Jesus is not important, but I'm going to say if there was an important prayer, it's going to be that one. And there's so much power, there's so many powerful things in this prayer, but I want you to notice what he says in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may what? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, there's so many things we could talk about eternal life consisting of, but Jesus himself, as he summarizes eternal life, says eternal life is to do what? It's a knowledge of the Lord, right? The same thing that Proverbs says wisdom is. Wisdom, true education, is a knowledge of God that brings salvation. You follow that? It's a knowledge of God. And that word That word know there in verse 3, that they may know you, has a much different sense than the way we use the word today. When I know somebody, I can know somebody very casually. I can know somebody in a very limited way. Do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I think I've heard of. You can ask me if I know President Obama. You know, I know President Obama. I know who he is, but I don't know him. The way the Scripture uses that word know, it's similar in the Hebrew as well as the Greek. You go back to Genesis and the Bible says Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they bore a son. Okay? Now, it's not only used in sexual terms, but in intimacy. It refers to an intimate relationship, a deep, a meaningful relationship. And it's telling us here, Jesus says that eternal life, it comes through a knowledge of God, an intimate knowledge of God, a deep and meaningful knowledge of God. And it's conveying that knowledge of God that's the foundation of all true education. True education has to be conveying that knowledge of God. And for the educator, especially when you're talking in a classic sense of education, that's very challenging. Oh, you only got one simple thing to do, just convey a knowledge of God. How am I going to do that? But God works through the educator. But true education is founded on that. Now, I want to move on from there, and I want you to see something in Matthew chapter 11 about knowing God. Because even as I say knowing God and knowing God in an intimate way, I'm afraid, or in a personal way, in a meaningful way, I'm afraid that for many of us it's just too conceptual. It's up here somewhere. It's like, oh yeah, knowing God. I think it's important to know God. Jesus brings it into a more practical sense in Matthew chapter 11. If knowledge of God is true education, and if knowledge of God brings us salvation, I mean, how many of you here want that knowledge of God? Yeah, I mean, of course. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, 28 how to get it. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." Now, when we want to find rest, how do we figure we're going to do it? I'll tell you, what's the last way we figure we're going to find rest? Working. What's Jesus say? You want to find rest? Come to me. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now a yoke, and I've touched on this before, is something that farm animals wear only when they're working. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, he's saying, come and work with me and you'll find rest. You want to find rest? Work. But work with Jesus. Work beside Jesus. Let me ask you this. What was the work of Jesus? We could say it was to seek and save the lost. We've touched on that. For what purpose? What was he really wanting to do in his ministry? Show God. In John chapter 17, if we went one more verse, Jesus said in verse 4 that I have glorified you, Father, before the world. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. He was trying to reveal the character of God. And Jesus says, if you want to notice, he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn. It says in the New King James, learn from me. The King James says here, learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, you want to know me? You want a deep and meaningful relationship with me? I want you to enter into my work. So part of true education, the Bible is telling us here, is going to come to us through service and cannot come to us without service. Are you following that? We can say, I want a knowledge of God, but for many people, they want a knowledge of God without entering into the service of God. You can't get it that way. Jesus' own word said, if you want to learn of me, you've got to work with me. You work with me, you labor with me, and you're going to learn of me. True education includes a practical knowledge, not just a theoretical knowledge. We can get all kinds of facts and figures, but when we're talking about education from God's standpoint, true education has to include more than just head knowledge. we get a little insight here in what Jesus says, that it includes a working knowledge and a practical knowledge. But I want to go to another text that even fleshes that out a little bit more, and that was our scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Notice now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you what? Completely. And may your whole, notice, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is giving us an insight here that I really want to emphasize when we're understanding education. And this is where, on a broader sense of things, you may be saying, I've been out of school for a long time. No, you're not. As long as we're on this planet, we're in school. And if we fail at that school, we're not going to make it to the continuing education. Okay? I really want us to understand that what the Bible's saying here is that there is a process of growth in the Christian life that is not just intellectual. It's practical and it's spiritual. And true education is an education not of part of the man, but of the whole man. Not of part of the being, but the whole being. Now, when we come into Christianity, and I'm just going to touch on a concept here that really alarms me today in today's Christianity, and that is that for many people, Christianity is just a way of saving us from an angry God. And I talked about this in our class this morning. Salvation to many people is, look, you've got two options in life. Either you die, and then you're plunged into hellfire, and you're tormented for eternity in flames and anguish and pain and writhing, or you can say this little prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, continue with your life, but know now that God's not going to hurt you. Now, that may be an oversimplification, but the reality is that for many people, their Christianity has little to do with the transformation of who they are, and it's all about changing who God is or what God's going to do to them. And that perverts Christianity and the concept of true education. True education means that God is going to take... Let's go back a little bit. In the beginning, when the Bible tells us in Genesis that God created everything, how did He make it? The Bible says it was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. Right? There was not a single flaw in all of God's plan. There was not a single discouraged person, depressed person. There was not a person that had all kind of medication to cope through make it through the day. There was not any of that in God's perfect world. There was peace. There was joy. There was harmony. And of course, all of those things that the wise men of this world say that they can bring to us and have been trying for thousands of years and have not been successful. But then sin entered the picture. And the perfect plan that God had and the perfect race that God created was corrupted. Now let me just ask you this question. If you were the maker of something and you made it just beautiful and perfect and it was something that you had longed to have made and that you had longed to have in this nice, perfect whatever, and then somebody came in and wrecked it and you had the ability to rebuild it, what would you do? Amen. I'd rebuild it too. And God will rebuild it too. And that's the whole reality of salvation, is that God looked at that. You think that God said, oh well, I guess Satan wrecked my plan. I guess I'm just going to go on and do something else? No, the plan of salvation is a plan about restoration. Redemption is about restoration. And the purpose of God is that humanity would be restored completely to His original ideal. So far from salvation being just some way that we're saved from God's anger, the reality is that salvation is God's way of restoring us into His perfect image. And this is why Paul says, notice again in verse 23, may God, the God of peace, Himself sanctify you completely. I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 4, verse 3. He talks about the sanctification in chapter 4, verse 3 of that same book. Notice he says, for this is the what? The will of God, even your sanctification. And so with those two together, we see that God wants to sanctify us completely. He wants soul, body, and spirit. He wants to reform the whole individual. And that's His will. It's God's will. It's not us pleading with God to save us. It's God pleading with us to let Him. But that salvation is a complete salvation. And therefore, true education, in essence, is God's plan for redeeming and restoring humanity. And any education that does not have that in its focus can't be true education. Amen? We would be falling short. That's the goal. And so when we go to Luke chapter 2, a text that you have read and thought about, maybe or maybe not in this setting, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. The Bible tells us of the young boy Jesus. This is Jesus, by the way. This is Jesus in His humanity. And notice what the Scripture says about Him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. What is wisdom? What kind of training is that? It's going to be more intellectual training. What's stature? That's physical training. And so we're seeing here in the life of Jesus the very thing Paul's pointing out in 1 Thessalonians 5, that there's a growth process that God is employed that is for the whole being. And that growth has to be all around growth. And you may say, but that was Jesus, and it was a special thing. But if you go back and you read, and we're not going to go there for sake of time, but if you go back and read about the child Samuel, it tells us in almost exactly the same words that Samuel grew that way too. In wisdom and in stature. He grew intellectually, he grew physically. And I think the wisdom, as it talks about Jesus here, He increased in wisdom, includes more than mere intellectual, mere factual information. But the point is, it's a well-rounded growth or education. So the question is this. I graduated high school. I graduated college. What, am I done now? How many of you say, oh, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, sanctified completely? That's me. Yeah, I think I'm pretty well sanctified completely. And if not, then your education process is continuing. Are you following that? Now, it was based on these concepts that God directed His people. And in the Old Testament, God, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 6 with me and look at the instruction God gave regarding the education of children. We looked at this, those who were here last night, we were in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 4. This whole passage is powerful. We don't have time to go through all of it, but I'll bring you up to speed on it. In Deuteronomy 5, God repeats through Moses the Ten Commandments. And then in Deuteronomy 6, it talks about all the statutes and judgments that God gave His people that they would observe them. And it says in the end of verse 2 that their days would be prolonged. In other words, it was for the good of God's people, that He gave them this instruction. And then we come to verse 4, and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And notice verse 7. You shall teach them to your children. Is that what it says? If you're reading in the New King James Translation, it says, You shall teach them diligently. That's the sense there that the Greek is getting across. That it's not just a casual teaching. You shall teach them diligently. What does it mean to teach diligently? Is that just something you kind of, oh yeah, I guess I probably ought to... It's very intentional, and you're taking it very seriously. You're prioritizing it. It says you should teach your children diligently. Teach these precepts to your children diligently. Talk of them when you walk, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. What's that about? Every aspect of your life. And God instructed His people that they would train their children. That training began in the homes. And listen to me very carefully, those of you who are parents, and I don't care if your kids are grown up. Parents, you're always your children's parents. My mom is still my mom, and I still listen to her. And sometimes I don't want to, just like when I was a kid. The Bible says, and it's one of the commandments of God written with His own finger, honor your father and your mother. Why? What's the commandment say? That your days may be long. Okay? And God gave that instruction. That instruction begins at home. I'm bringing that up because as I get into talking about Adventist education, then as children are growing up, God went forward from there in the home and instituted schools for His people. When the children got to age of education, when they got a little bit older from, you know, you don't start teaching your kid when they're 8 or when they're 7 or when they're 6. It's when they're born. Those precepts need to begin then. And I know too many Christian parents who wait until they get older, put the child in Christian school, bring the child to church and expect the church or the school to be the one that trains the children up. And if the children do something that's not the way they're supposed to behave, it's the church's fault, it's the school's fault. But the training begins where? At home. And it's diligent training. Teach them diligently, the Scripture said. And we find that, I'm not going to go to the text where it tells us about Timothy, how Timothy was trained. His mother and his grandmother trained him from childhood, the Scripture says, to know the Scriptures, that they would make him wise unto salvation. Has anybody here... Oh, another text that's a well-known text, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Does anybody know it? Not looking it up? Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, you will not depart from it, right? Does anybody here... Oh, I can't even ask it. I mean, if I ask you if you know what 7-Up is, if you've ever heard of 7-Up, you're like, yeah, I drink it all the time. There was a documentary that was done. Does anybody know the 7-Up documentary series? By the British Broadcasting Company. It's actually a Jesuit maxim that says, give me the child until he's 7 and I'll show you the man. They understood that if you can get the child early on, you can begin to form the character. And when we're talking about the all-around education, soul, body, and spirit, we're talking about forming character for heaven. Well, this documentary, what it did was it followed, and you can look it up online on Wikipedia, and you can read about some of it's an ongoing documentary. It's still going on. They took a group of children at 7 years old, a bunch of 7-year-olds, studied them, made notes as to what their character was like. And then every 7 years, they would get the group back together and look at them again. And every 7 years, and I think it's been about 49 years now. And what's fascinating is that most of them are just what they were when they were 7. What's encouraging to me is that, you know, what that tells us is this. Early training is crucial. Okay? Now, I'm going to be honest with you here. And you could say the same thing to me, that there are weaknesses in my character that I retained into my teenage years and manhood that I battle with now, and I am going to battle with more than another who had overcome those. Now, God can give us victory. Amen? But listen, I don't want my children to have to suffer the way I've suffered with poor character. But that means we train them in their youth. Okay? It is essential, and God made it key. You know, when you went from Deuteronomy chapter 6, you go to the days of Samuel, and they were establishing schools in Israel, the schools of the prophets, for the young people to be taught. Because God understood how important... You think God knows the Jesuit maxim? You think God knows? Listen, there are people today, there are parents today who say, oh, you know, it's not going to matter. My kids will grow up and they'll grow out of it. Don't be so sure. Look at your own experience. Look at your own life. Look at your own background. Look at the weaknesses in your character. Did you grow out of them all? God knew what He was doing. He wanted a well-rounded education. And it's interesting, in this documentary, most of the children followed that pattern. They were the same as they were when they were younger, but not all of them. And from a Christian perspective, I know that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. But you still have those issues to fight. And so God established a way to train up children. And I want to talk to you a little bit about Adventist education. I really hope to have with me a friend of mine had put together a PowerPoint presentation with the history of Adventist education. I'd like to show you that at some point in time, but I wasn't able to get it from him in time. But we found the need in our early history, based on these biblical principles, to have a way to educate our children because we didn't want them getting influenced with an ungodly mindset. Because we didn't have the mindset, oh, they'll grow out of it. It doesn't matter if they're around worldly thoughts, they'll grow up and they'll just kind of get it. It doesn't work that way. God didn't tell His people back in Israel, you know, hey, if you get around to it, teach them these principles when you're thinking about it. He said, teach them diligently, when you sit down, when you rise up, etc., etc. And I'm afraid that there are too many parents that do not value that education today. And furthermore, you know, I have to say, for those of us who may have children that are older now, it's still important. We can still be a means of teaching those principles. But when the Seventh-day Adventist Church began its educational system, and I just pulled a little note off of the Wikipedia that any of you can look at, but I found it fascinating, and some of you are well aware of the fact that the Seventh-day Adventist educational system is the second largest in the world. The first largest is, what do you think? The Roman Catholic system. Now, interesting. Here's what really grabs my attention about that. What church do you think has more population? By a long shot, Catholicism. More money and resources. By a long shot, Catholicism. And we're number two. What does that say? I mean, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not a huge church. We are a worldwide church. We have, as to this particular writing, as of the time of it, we have 7,598 educational institutions operating in over 100 countries in the world, which is pretty amazing. But, you know, we're a worldwide church, but we're about 17 million worldwide. You know, that's not close to the ranks of Catholicism. So the question is, how would we be number two? What should that communicate to us as a people? What's that? It's a priority. This is an emphasis of ours. It's a priority. Why? Because we understand what the Scripture is saying about the importance of true education. We understand that we have a need for a Christian foundation for our young people. We understand that if they form right values in their youth, then they have a better chance of holding those values in their adulthood and impacting the world for Christ. And in this article I'm reading from, it says in Wikipedia, the church supports what it calls holistic education, and then quotes, mental, physical, social and spiritual health, intellectual growth, and service to humanity form a core of values that are essential aspects of the Adventist education philosophy. Okay? Isn't that what we're seeing in Scripture? Isn't that what we're seeing, what Paul's talking about? That sanctification and that true education? That well-rounded education? Yes or no? Now, I'm going to tell you that now more than ever, we have a need for a place where children in this world can be educated without the influence of the world. I mean, saints, listen to me. Do you think the devil has no intention of corrupting the minds of our children? I mean, you think you're going to send children to fellowship and grow up around the children of the world and not have that rub off on them in their thinking? Do you think the devil's asleep somewhere? There's a statement in a book, Counsels to Teachers, on this idea of education that tells us it is to fortify the youth against the temptations of the enemy that we have established schools where they may be qualified for usefulness in this life and for the service of God throughout eternity. And of all times, that was a book that was around about 100 years ago. What do you think might be said today? I found a USA Today poll that was taken of parents and of children ages 12 to 14 about whether the children were sexually active or not. 12 to 14. The parents were asked, are your children sexually active? 20% of the parents said yes. The children were asked, are you sexually active? 50 to 75% said yes. And I think the variation there is to understand that maybe some kids were bragging a little, perhaps. But that should alarm us. The parents there, oh, my kids, they're not being influenced. Really? You really believe that? No. And then the kids are like, oh, yeah. Yeah, we're being influenced, pretty much. Of all times, when it comes to educating our young people, now of all times is a time where they should not be left to the world to be educated. That's why God has established Adventist schools to give children a well-rounded Christian education. Listen to, I'm going to share with you a couple other statements on public schools. Just so soon as I find my place. Some fathers and mothers, this is from a book called The Adventist Home, says some fathers and mothers are so indifferent, so careless, that they think it makes no difference whether their children attend a church school or a public school. We're in the world, they say, and we can't get out of it. But parents, we can get a good way out of the world if we choose to do so. We can avoid seeing many of the evils that are multiplying so fast in these last days. We can avoid hearing about much of the wickedness and crime that exists. I mean, sure, we live in the world, but what parent isn't going to want to try to help their children to give them the best advantage in securing a commitment to Jesus and living for Him and having that well-rounded, true education where the principles of God are instilled in that child, where they come to understand science not as the world teaches science, but the true science with God at the heart of it all. A Christian doesn't disbelieve in science. I know some Adventist Christians that they're almost like, I don't care if my kids know anything about science as long as they know Jesus. You ever run into that? I'm not worried about that. I read another book that made this statement. It says, God wants the teachers in our schools to be efficient. If they're advanced in spiritual understanding, they will feel that it is important that they should not be deficient in the knowledge of the sciences. Piety and a religious experience lie at the very foundation of true education. We talked about that. To know Jesus, to be able to communicate that knowledge of salvation, it lies at the foundation. But let none feel that having an earnestness in religious matters is all that is essential in order to become educators. While they need no less of piety, they also need a thorough knowledge of the sciences. This will make them not only good practical Christians, but will enable them to educate the youth. And at the same time, they will have heavenly wisdom to lead them to the fountains of living waters. Look, God is the author of science. God is the author of the sciences. We want our children to learn those things from a Christian perspective that lifts their hearts up to God, that helps them to reverence God and appreciate God. And I'll tell you, the world's not teaching children that. And it's not an accident. There's a plan. And I don't want to make out like, You know, there's a conspiracy theory among the public schools. I'm telling you that a person who doesn't honor God doesn't know what to do but follow the enemy unwittingly. But of all ages in Earth's history, saints, this is not a time to sacrifice children to the world. And I've known Adventist parents, and they say, you know what, it doesn't matter, I had problems in the Adventist school, so I'm just not sending my kid and they're going to public school. Let me just educate you on something, if it isn't ABC common sense here. I take my child and I put him in public school and I say, I'm going to teach him at home and I'm going to talk to him about God. I'm going to talk to him how important it is to follow Jesus. But what are the associations there for me? Who are they making friends with? Where are they finding their future wife? And you're going to talk them out of that? You guys ever talk to a teenager about boyfriends and girlfriends and they listen to you? I don't think that young lady is the best for you, son. Oh, whatever you say. Right? Honey, I don't think that young man is the best for you. Oh, okay. Well, break up right away. Why put them on that ground? And I've got Adventist parents who say, I don't understand what happened to my child. I'll tell you what happened to your child. They were influenced by the world. And the devil had planned it a long time before him. And of all generations, of all ages in Earth's history, today, parents, if you're a Christian parent, you need your child somewhere where they're getting a Christian education. Because I've seen it happen in the best homes, and I mean good Christian homes. That child goes to a public school setting, and all of their friends have a different view on life. And they all seem happy, and all seem to be having a good time, and they're like, you know, I wonder if what Mom and Dad taught me was true. And then they find some young lady or some young man, and they're into this relationship, and they're in love. And it doesn't matter all the principles they were taught. And they get married. And even after they get married, and even when the Holy Spirit begins to communicate to them, you took a wrong step, they don't have the moral strength anymore to return to where they need to return to because they're bound in a relationship that they shouldn't have been in. And I've seen men get married to women and women get married to men that hold them back from spirituality. And you know what? God's grace can surmount these obstacles, but why have obstacles when you don't need the obstacles? Right? When we can start now. In the book Child Guidance, page 304, it says, in planning for the education of their children outside the home, parents should realize it is no longer safe to send them to the public school. And should endeavor to send them to schools where they will obtain an education based on a scriptural foundation. Upon every Christian parent, there rests the solemn obligation of giving to his children an education that will lead them to gain a knowledge of the Lord and to become a partaker of the divine nature through obedience to God's will and way. Upon every Christian parent, there rests that solemn obligation. It is a Christian duty. It is a Christian duty, and a duty you cannot pass off on somebody else. There's an old story. Some people call it Jewish folklore. I don't know. It was during the Passover. And during this Passover season, you know, the Lord had said that you need to kill the Passover lamb. You need to eat the lamb as a family. You need to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. And when the death angel comes, if he sees the blood on the doorpost, he'll pass over. But if he doesn't see the blood, the firstborn's going to die. And in this Jewish home, the eldest daughter, the firstborn, was obviously a bit nervous. And she was sick. And she was sick in bed. And she was worried. And she said, Daddy, is the blood on the lintel? And her father said, honey, of course, I put it in the best hands. And I know the job is done. Don't worry about it. But as the time went on and it got later in the day, because midnight was the time that the angel would pass by, she said, Daddy, is the blood on the lintel? And he said, honey, would I leave such an important task to somebody I couldn't trust? I put my best servants on the job. And you can rest assured that there's blood on the lintel. And just moments before midnight, she says, "Daddy, I can't sleep. Take me out and show me the blood so I can relax and go to sleep." And he said, "Very well." And he picked up his daughter and he took her outside and in his horror realized that there was no blood on the doorpost. For whatever reason, somebody else forgot to do the job. And that father went and he got the blood of that Passover lamb and he made sure the job was done. And I wonder, saints, how many of us as Christian parents leave that role to other people as if somehow our kids are going to be saved without us making that deliberate effort to do all we can to secure eternity for our children. True education is for us all. The Bible says that the God of peace will sanctify us completely. As parents, we can trust in that God to save our children, but we have to do our part. And in our own lives, as those who have been through school, we're still in school, aren't we? We're still to be learning of the grace of Christ, and we're still to be learning as we walk with Christ. As we labor with Christ, take my yoke. Amen? And one verse past where we read in our scripture reading is one of the most precious promises when we think about this true education. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. The Bible says here, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Isn't that precious? You say, "Sanctified completely, how's that going to happen?" The Lord says, "Hey, I'll do it. I'll do it for you, but you have got to cooperate with me." And saints, I want to appeal to us today. I want to appeal to us who are older to realize that we're still in the school of Christ. And we don't know everything we're supposed to know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, 2, "If any man knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it." We have an education that's ongoing, and it's not just in our head knowledge of the truth. It's in the things we're practicing. And I would guarantee that each one here knows areas of our lives that need to be given over to the Lord. As we let Jesus sanctify us completely. And for those of you who are parents today, I cannot appeal to you strongly enough that of all generations, we need to take advantage of Christian education. Those of you in Goebbels know very well that we invest a lot into this school in Goebbels because we believe in it. Because we know the importance of training up our young people. We know the impact of education on our young people. Amen? And as we're starting, on Monday we start a new school year. And I want to tell you, I mean, just as a pastor that has a spiritual role with the congregation, and I understand a little of the teaching role as we go through Emmanuel Institute, and I'm with the students day in and day out, how our teachers are day in and day out with their students for the whole year. And the responsibility of that weighs heavily. I know just a little bit of it. That question, am I doing the right thing? I mean, I want this child to be saved for eternity. And I can tell you, as I've spent time with our teachers and prayed with our teachers, I know that's the burden of their heart. And I praise God for it. I've been there where we prayed together for every child in our school that they would come to know Jesus and live for Him. And that is so important. And so I want to finish up the service today, and I talked to the teachers ahead in having a special prayer. I'm going to invite them to the platform, and I just want to have a special prayer, and I want us all to just bow together and have a special prayer that God would set aside these teachers. And Jessica, I know you're going into class on Monday. I want you to come up here. Anybody else who's going into that teaching role, I know Jessica's got her classes starting over in Ithaca. And it's a weighty responsibility. And I don't want to just pray now, but I want us to remember to continue to pray daily for our teachers and for our students and for our school. And I believe God is going to work mighty miracles through it. Amen? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask if we're going to all kneel up here. And I'm going to ask if you would kneel where you are as far as possible. And I just want to have a special prayer for our teachers in our coming school year. So let's kneel together. Father in heaven, first of all, Father, we thank you for your mercy toward us in meeting us where we are and in giving us a knowledge of your truth and helping us to understand the importance of Christian education in establishing for us a system of education that really is second to none, that goes over the whole world, Father. It's an awesome work, and it's a privilege, but a weighty responsibility. And Lord, I want to pray a special prayer for these teachers here this morning. I know that their hearts are burdened, not just today, but every day, for the salvation of their students. And we're mere mortals. What do we know? We look to you, Lord. And I want to pray, not that you haven't worked in the past, but Lord, in this coming year, there would be a special baptism of your Holy Spirit upon our teachers. Because we know that Jesus is coming soon and we don't have the time we used to have. And we want for our young people to be secure in the hands of Jesus. We can't make decisions for them, but we can influence them, Father, and you've shown us that this morning, and we want them to have that true education. So I want to lift up Janelle before you this morning, Lord, and I want to lift up Renee and Tom, especially with the added responsibilities they have this year, and I want to lift up Jessica. And Father, I pray your Spirit would be poured out upon them. And I pray they would see mighty miracles in the lives of the young people this year. And Father, I pray for this congregation that you would remind us every day to lift up our teachers in our school in prayer and to take them before the throne of grace every day that we may see great things happen in the lives of our children, in our school, in our community, Father. And if there are other children that are in our sphere of influence that can be benefited, then I pray that you would move on their hearts, move on the hearts of their parents and bring them, because we want them to be in heaven too. And Father, we're asking this not because of who we are or anything that we deserve, but because we know that you have called us to this work. You've called these teachers to this work. They have sacrificed their lives to do this. And I pray that you would bless us and forward your work, and I ask you to do that in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now, as they return to their seats, I'm going to ask if you would stand together. And I want to turn to our hymn of response, which is Like Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? We want our children to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. Stand together. We're going to sing the first, the third, and the fourth stanzas. Teach me, Those words, I would, is Old English for I want to be. That's what I want. I want to be like Jesus. I want my children to be like Jesus. Amen. And I'm willing to sacrifice that my children may be like Jesus and saved in His kingdom. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, Father, we do thank You that You have given us an understanding of true education. The Greeks seek after knowledge and wisdom, but You've given us an understanding of true knowledge that it comes through a knowledge of Jesus and who He is and what He's done for us and who You are, Father, and Your desire to redeem this race and restore us. You want to restore in us Your image. You want to restore in each one here Your image and each of our children. Father, help us. Help us to cooperate with Your plan of true education. We ask and pray it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.